wonderful to come as a people of God, isn't it? In the household of faith. And thank you, Krista, for stepping out in faith, knowing that for many of us, you know, every time we minister, we somehow, strangely, the day before, just even the morning, suddenly we fall sick, the car isn't working, everything goes wrong, and we have every reason to say, let us miss church. Let us keep doing ministry, because sometimes we fear to understand wherever we do the kingdom business, there's always a pushback from the enemy. But I always believe, you know, I was just reading an article that day that the 2 minutes rule, everything that you don't like to do, do it for 2 minutes. And after that, it's either you continue or stop doing it, but just do it for 2 minutes. So I think there was a good article that everything I don't like to do, I say I try it. And just the other day, I decided to go for a jog. Wow, finally I got to feel my heart. And 2 minutes later, I cool down. I think walking is better. You know, it's all about attitude. Whether you go for the 2 minutes rule or you, sometimes there's every time where there is a temptation to quit or to give up, I want to encourage you, don't. Because sometimes the breakthrough is just round the bend. Sometimes if you keep on moving ahead and not be fearful, knowing that your season is set before by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, you are going to make it. Say to your neighbor, you're going to make it. You know, we're going to make it. You know, I think what today I just want to reflect with all of us from chapter 22 of Acts. As you know, we have been moving in this whole series since Easter till now, and we are coming to a close towards the next few weeks. But it's important, almost one third of Acts the Apostle opened for us the life of Paul. Right, and how Paul was called by God in chapter 9, how he had this dramatic conversion, and how in chapter 13, he was so-called being set apart by the church together with Barnabas, and they begin to do ministry. And now in chapter 20, 21, we realize Paul has completed 3 missionary journeys. And through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, Paul is heading back to Jerusalem. I think what's important for us to understand is sometimes as you read someone's story, like Paul's or other people's story, have you ever said that, what a powerful story? You know, you're encouraged by that story. And we all love stories, that every one of us must begin to realize you have a story. Do you agree? You have a story, and your story is always connected to God's bigger story. That's why all of us are here. All of us who at one point or another may not be as dramatic as Paul, we have our own salvation story. And how through that salvation story over the time, we begin to realize how God's story is in our story and how our story is connected to God's bigger story. Your story matters. Your story is important. Some of you say, well, I don't have a lot of things to share. I know. Most likely you're still very young, but believe you me, when you reach my age or even those older, you have many stories. I have many stories, but most times people don't want to hear my stories. So what do? I talk it to myself. But behind every theology is a biography. Behind every theology is a biography. Your story with God and how you connected to God begin to form your ideas about who God is to you. And every season of life, God is always asking us this one thing. Who do you want me be to you in this season? Who do you want me be to you? And at certain season, as you look at even at the character of Jesus in Isaiah 9, he is the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He is the one in every season we need God to be something for us. And at some season in our life, he is our wonderful counselor. At some time in our life, he is our Prince of Peace. At some time in our life, he is the God who saves. Our stories are important. And you look at Paul's story, as I say, he come to a point after 3 missionary journey, he's heading back to Jerusalem. On the way, he and his companion landed in Caesarea, and there he lived in the house of Philip Evangelist. Remember Philip Evangelist? The great evangelist who saw a great revival happening in the city of Samaria and how the Lord led him to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. But now, in that point where Paul and his companion was there, just before that, he was meeting the elders of the Ephesus church. And they were crying because Paul says, you won't see me anymore. And so he was led by the Spirit towards Jerusalem. At Caesarea, there Agapus, the prophet, came and took up Paul's belt and tied his hand and his feet. Say, you, the one who owned this belt, will go into Jerusalem and get arrested. And everyone was crying. Everyone saying, Paul, don't go, don't go. Your story is so important. But Paul says, my story is so important that even though I know you love me, I must do what God is calling me to do. There are times in our story we need to have what we call corporate accountability. Our story is not by ourselves. By our time, we had to heed to where God is calling us, even where the rest of the community may not understand where we are in that season. But if we trust God, God will bring us and the rest of the community together. One of the greatest tragedy of our time, I will tell you this, is that people sometimes so quickly or too glibly say, God told me to do this. Or God tells me to do this. And many times, you know, it is not from God. It is their refusal to come under what I call accountability. But Paul was accountable. And when he reached Jerusalem, there was a rumor being passed about that Paul was telling the Jewish believers that they did not have to follow so-called Jewish laws anymore. Of course, we all know it is not the whole big picture. Paul, in Acts chapter 15, was telling the Gentile believers they no longer need to come under the Mosaic law. There's no need for them to come to follow circumcision and all this and that. But with his own Jewish people, Paul understood they were not just followers of the law, but culturally, the law was very important to them. And so what happened was this. Paul was asked by James, the half-brother of Jesus, to say, to show to people that you are still as Jewish as possible, there's four persons taking their temple vows, and I want you to go and sponsor them in their vows. And Paul said, yes, I will do that. And what happened was this. Just at that time, in chapter 21, Paul was in the city, and there was a Gentile believer who happened to visit him called Trophimus, and he was seen walking in the city with Paul by some Asian Jews. And these Asian Jews has been chasing Paul from city to city in his second, third missionary journey. They were the one always spreading lies about Paul, causing all the riots that Paul went through. And now they came and saw Paul with Trophimus. And later, when they saw Paul by the temple by himself, they thought that Paul had broke one of the most cardinal rules, was to bring a Gentile into a place where Gentiles cannot go in the temple. And there was a riot. What can we learn? Your story is important. But your story will land differently with each person you encounter. To some, you are a hero. To others, you are a villain. Paul was a hero to his legalistic bunch of people when he went about persecuting the Jews. Remember that? He was a persecutor. He was a murderer until he found Jesus Christ. But until he found Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ found him actually, he was a hero to his legalistic bunch of people, but he was a villain to the Christian. But when he saw Christ on the way to Damascus and his whole life changed about in such a dramatic way, he now became a hero to the believers. But to his old friends, he is now a villain. How many of you were heroes with your friends until you decided to follow Jesus Christ? Sound familiar? Everyone loves you. You are the best son or the best daughter. You're the best pal. Until the day came, you decided to follow Jesus Christ. And suddenly they say to you, I don't know you anymore. And this is what was helping the poor. But the truth is this. You will always be a villain to somebody's story. Everyone asks want to be hero to everyone's story, but sometime because you follow Jesus Christ, you are going to be a villain in someone's story. Instead of being a comfort, you are a conflict. Instead of being a good mate, you are a checkmate because you become the conscience of the group. You become the one who is Mr. Moral. At times, you are more of a frenemy than a real friend. How many of you can identify with that? Oh, I must be the only one in the whole house. Oh, okay, very good. Thank God, Ron. The thing is this. You do not have control over the you in other people's perspective of you. You have no control over the you in the story of others. The only truth you have control over is seeing yourself as Christ sees you. People will treat you like a hero. People may treat you like a villain. And sometimes you wish you can people know the truth about you. But the thing is this, you must realize you are always more than what people think or feel about you. And the only truth you can control is the truth of how God sees you in Christ. And that is your identity. Stay true to who you are in Christ. And this is how you're going to find your inner peace. And so Paul was in the temple and people thought he brought a Gentile into the temple and there was a great riot. And it was so dramatic that the Roman commander was there, literally had to carry Paul physically out of the temple to keep him safe. But Paul began to say, give me a chance to share my testimony. Give me a chance to share my story. And when we look at Paul's story or his testimony, it is a model for us as we share our own story. Now, I pray that none of us will ever get to face an angry mob. But then everyone else have a chance to talk about story. Remember, our story is never just our story. Our story is always connected to God's bigger story. Look with me to today's sermon is The Power of Your Story. And we look at the slide. First one is who I was. This is the first point Paul was telling us. If you look at Acts chapter 22, verse 1 to 5, he says, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as a high priest and a whole council of elders can bear me witness. For them, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. In chapter 22, 23, 24, Paul will present so-called his story five times. He had five defenses. Now, before the crowd, second one to the Sanhedrin, third and fourth was to two different governors. That is to Felix and to Festus. And the last one is to King Agrippa. Paul spoke his story not just to common men, but to kings as well as to governors and people of high status, but people who live a common life. Here we look at Paul. He said two things. His motive and his action. He was zealous for God, but his zealousness caused him to be blinded to the truth. Paul was on his own journey of self-righteousness until he met the righteous one. Remember who we are before you were saved? All of us had a journey. And before we know Jesus Christ, we all have our own sense of right, our own righteousness. I'm not that bad. I don't do rotten things. Or as much rotten things that my neighbor, I don't kill, I don't murder, I don't do a lot of stuff. But the thing is, as far as we know, before we all know Jesus Christ, we all have a misplaced priority, a misplaced identity. And where there is a misplaced identity, there will be a misplaced priority. And some of you, I know you as for so long, some of you have very dramatic so-called conversion story. You were partying, you were boozing away, you were, I'm glad you're still walking around today. What I'm saying is this. When we have a misplaced identity, we will have a misplaced priority in life. If our priority, if our identity is about being beautiful and fit, just like yours truly, you'll become insecure and fearful when you get old and sickly, and eventually we all know if life, there's a check-in, there is also a check-out. If your identity is about being rich and successful and famous, you will do everything trying to keep all those stuff to stay on top, but you know you end up doing stuff sometime you're not proud of. Paul has a good credential. He had great credibility. He was educated by the best. He has so-called license to kill. Right? He was like the cancer culture of his time against believers, and there he was. He has license to kill. But end of the day, he met Jesus Christ. Because he has a misplaced identity, he has a misplaced priority. And he didn't know what was missing in his life. The second part to his testimony, his second part of the story is how Jesus is transforming me. And you will read in Acts 22, verse 6 to 16. He says, "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw a light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I say, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by hand by those who were with me and came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing by me and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice. To see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" You must understand in Jewish culture, like all of us have our own culture, but in Jewish culture, where you tell someone that you have a vision or you have a dream or you see an angel, everyone will believe you. Right? Because there was a culture. That's why you look at Old Testament, all the great men have to go into the desert to hear the voice of God. Right? You look at Moses, or you look at David, he has to run away for a while. And they had to go away, but there, even Jesus himself had to go to the wilderness. And to the Jewish people, your stories of encountering God through a very dramatic way was what turn them on in a sense. And here when Paul began to speak in Hebrew, he began to draw his people because they knew he was not a Hellenistic Jew. He was not an outsider, but he was an insider trained by the best, Gamaliel. But now he began to talk about his story that he discovered what was missing. And so he saw a great light from heaven suddenly shone around him. And there was a voice calling out to him, "Saul, Saul." And then Saul ask the most two important questions in life. And this two important question is something you and I must ask ourselves every day. The first question he asked in verse 8, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus revealed, "I'm the one you have been persecuting." For Jesus to persecute his church is to persecute him. Because Jesus has identified himself with his church. Therefore, Jesus has identified himself with you and I. That means you and I are never alone. And his promise is sure that he will never leave us or forsake us. But now the truth is this. Paul then asked the second most important question. What shall I do, Lord? The moment you know who Jesus Christ is the moment you know yourself. The moment you know who God is to you, you also discover who you are to God. Therefore, none of us can ever feel lost. Sometimes, yes, in our spiritual experience, we may say, I feel so far from God. Everyone had that kind of feeling. But God is not working on a visitation. He doesn't come and go. He put us in Christ. We are hidden in Christ. For God, there's no longer any visitation. But now, we are the habitation of God. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, though you not know, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you and I have a misplaced priority, it's because we have a misplaced identity. And if you and I have a misplaced identity, it is because we have forgotten who the Father is to us. Who are you, Lord? His whole life, Paul was a religious person. He knows the scripture well. He knows it in and out. In fact, we all often say it's impossible to live up by the law. But let me tell you, people, there's only three persons I discovered in the New Testament who can follow the law completely. One was Nathanael, right? Second one was a rich young man. The third one was Paul. To the Philippians, they say, I follow the law perfectly. That means the 613 laws, he could follow it. But then he said, whatever was to my achievement, I consider it rubbish because of the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ. He knew the law. He could live by it. But there was something missing. Until he found Jesus, or Jesus found him. And then Paul realized his need to become a Christian because he encountered Jesus. What can we learn from this story is that God is more loving and gracious than we can ever imagine. God can take anyone, no matter who they are, and change them for his glory's sake. How about you? How has Jesus change your life? I'm sure if we all the time, I think every one of you can tell tremendous, wonderful, powerful story how Jesus has changed your life. But notice, Paul never took credit for the change in his life. He explained it was God who went to find him and got his attention. And then it was God who commissioned him to do what he was doing. And so if the people there have problem with his story, what Paul is then implying is they have this problem with God. What God or what Paul was doing was not his own works, but God's hand working through him. And his life was dramatically changed. And the first thing Paul said was, who are you, Lord? And the second thing he asked, what do you want me to do? That question was a question of surrendering. Once we know who we are in Christ, the posture we take from that day on is the posture of surrendering. We give up what we cannot keep to keep what we cannot lose. And often, we as believers, we don't like this word called surrendering. How many of you like this word surrendering? It's so negative, Pastor. It's so down. Give me an up word, surrendering. Sometimes we hear these words. No, sometimes we Christians, we have a funny mechanism we call a brain. When the Bible says, God says, I will comfort you, we hear it. God wants me to be comfortable. When God says, I want you to surrender, oh, God is putting limitation. God is trying to control me. God wants to thumb me down. But surrendering as far as the new covenant is concerned, is to move into a different realm of experiencing God. Is when we surrender wholeheartedly, we begin to realize God is not a control freak. He is not a micromanager, but God is a freedom-loving God. When He gives us His Spirit, when we surrender, He says, I give you my Spirit. And what is a Spirit? Tither, Mr. Comfort. I'll give you another comforter. That means in our life, we have two comforters. One is Jesus, and the other is the Holy Spirit. Right? And He is not just a comforter, but He is also the counselor. God will guide us through life to this incredible journey of freedom, not just for now, but for all eternity. And if you and I cannot humble ourselves and surrender to the great plans of God, the truth is this, it means we are interfering with what God is trying to do in our life. And no one who resists God can ever accomplish God's purpose. But the more willing you are to surrender to God, the more you will learn how to apply the limitless power of God that is yours in Christ. And you have the power to live for God's glory. You have the power to overcome every sin that besets you. You have the power to withstand the powers of darkness and overcome them. And that is why Paul understood the power of God working through him. As he ministered, as he taught, that he was all filled by the grace of God. And once we know we have the grace of God, everything we do is not trying to earn God's acceptance or try to work for God's approval, but rather God is saying to us, let's partner together. Together, we will do great and mighty things. Amen? That's what Paul says. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or think. And when we rely on grace again and again, you and I will live the most satisfying life that Jesus calls it, the abundant life. The third part is this. In Paul's story, first he says who I was, and then how Jesus is transforming me. For what purpose? Is for us to reveal God's love for all people. And he said this in verse 17, and when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I say, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And then what happened? Everybody in the crowd clapped. Oh, wonderful. What did he say in verse 22? Can we say this together? Read verse 22 together. There's 1, 2, 3. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and say, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Ooh. Have you ever tell people God was calling you something and someone say, away with you, chop off his head? Hopefully not, you're still here, right? The Jews must understand, they were covenant people. They knew God gave them the old covenant and they hold on to the old covenant so preciously. But they've forgotten one part of the covenant was to be missional, was to be a missionary community. They were called by God, as you read through Isaiah, they were called by God to be a light to the nation. That's why you had this chapter, arise and shine. For your light has come. But because they had become skewed the way they understood their covenant, they began to make it so exclusive They no longer invite people to experience the grace of God, but they keep it so exclusively to themselves. And so they love Paul telling the story, the dramatic story that he saw Jesus, the dramatic story that he was blind and now his eyes was open, the dramatic story of so many of his adventure. But when it comes to this story, is my story is going to someone that all of us were not prepared to go, and everyone say, let's put him up. Let's cancel Paul. That's what they're saying. What can we learn? We learn one important truth. Or at least a couple of truths. You are a villain in someone's story. Paul's friend didn't want him to go to Jerusalem because they knew he was going to be arrested. Bad times was going to happen. But now among his people, they didn't like his calling to go to the Gentiles. But this is something about Paul. We can learn that Paul understood his life mission. How about you? Are we humble enough to hear the call of God? I think sometimes for some of us, we may ask the first questions, who are you, God? But sometimes we don't follow up is, what do you want me to do? For some of us, our biggest struggle is we ask the two questions, but God is now asking us to go. Go and be liked. Go and be sought. Sometimes it's not when we tell people our calling, they get angry. Sometimes we ourselves are challenged by our calling. But we must understand God doesn't want people to perish. He is incredibly patient. He wants us to come to repentance. So as we think not just for ourselves, begin to think about others. As we begin to think about others, let us capture a bit of God's heart here for the outsiders. Let us look beyond ourselves to those we don't understand and know. But God loves them and will call to repentance. A few weeks ago, I shared with you guys there is going to be a new shift that's coming for us as a people. Are you excited? Say, can be more excited. Yeah. Some of you need more caffeine. You have the Holy Spirit, but you need more caffeine. Come on. There's going to be a big shift. God is calling us to the nation. The thing is, what is your story? What is your life mission? Even as you share, I hope you don't get sermonized your life. But rather be real and authentic. Don't underestimate your story and keep it to yourself. Tell somebody about it. Your story is unique. Your story is powerful. Your story can be healing and transforming. Your story can change life. Remember, someone's story was told to you. Someone shared their story to you, and today you got your own story. Your salvation is a miracle. You have a wonderful story of grace to tell others. And your story, bottom line, is to change someone else's story. Agree? It's all of us. Paul, this is only his first defense. Later, he's going to meet the Sanhedrin, the religious authority. And then he's going to meet Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. But when you share your story, it will stir your awe for God. Your story doesn't prove the truthfulness of the gospel. But the truthfulness of the gospel is proved through your story. Your story is when God is saying to you and I, our story is God saying that, let me put my story into your story. And then your whole life will never be the same again. And when we are willing to put God's story in our story, then we are following what Jesus said to us in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. Your story is intended to change someone else's story. I want to close with a story. William Bowden, one of my favorite missionaries, but I love this guy. He was a young man. He was well-educated. He came from a rich family, the Bowden family of America. They owned the dairy farm, all the milk products, everything. And he was well-educated from Yale. And when in 1905, he graduated from Yale, his family bought him a personal yacht so he can sail around the world. And we went around the world to Africa, to Asia, to everything. He came back. He knew God was calling him to become a missionary. At the fine young age of 21 years old, he gave away all his entire fortune, and all he had was his Bible. He wrote two words: no reserve. A while later, he sailed to Egypt to start to learn to study Arabic. As the boat was passing by New York, he took his Bible again and wrote another two words, no retreat. Landed in Egypt, within a few days, he caught meningitis and he was dying. And he died after a month, just landed there. What a great tragedy. Gave away his fortune. Gave everything he had for comfort. And barely a month he died. No, William Bowden didn't give away his fortune. He gave away his life into God's story. His mother came to claim his body and found his Bible. And he opened up the Bible and saw no reserve, no retreat. And then he found two more words: no regrets. His news devastated so-called the young of those times. It was all over the newspaper. And it came up in headlines: no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. And because of that young life, when he put his life into God's story, his story mobilized hundreds of young men and women to give their life to the mission field. You may say, oh, Pastor, actually, I don't have a lot of stories, or my story rather sucks. Someone told me the other day, God can turn a mess into a message. He can turn a test into a testimony. He can turn a trial into a triumph. He can turn a victim into a victor. And for all of us here, we can say at one level we are still struggling to overcome challenges or difficult times. But remember one thing, our final chapter is yet to be written. But right now, are you willing to live up God's story in your story? And you can't live up God's story unless you put God's story into your life. Can we all rise? I want to challenge all of us today that no matter where we are, and I don't do this often, but I felt we need to pray as a church together to present our stories before God. Are you willing one more time to say, yes, Lord? It's not about me giving away my fortune or me giving away my time. It's about me giving my life story into your bigger story of salvation and redemption. When I heard the story of William Bowden 30 years ago, that became my own life challenge. that the day if I'm called to higher glory, I want someone to find my Bible, finding the two words, no regrets. No regrets. So today, if you feel like making a response, I just invite you to come forward and say, Lord, I want my story to be your story. Come forward. Let us pray together. Come forward right now in Jesus' name. Just form a line here. Come on. We all make a response. Don't wait for others. Make your own response. This is a safe place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just move more to the side so that others can come? Stretch your hands towards your brothers and sisters, the rest of you. This is kingdom business. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers, my sisters. Deposit that grace and stir it up. Father, as Paul said to Timothy, that we are to fend that gift that was deposited unto us. And I thank you right now in Jesus' name. Just pray that, Father, in your precious name, minister your grace to all these people standing here. And this is a sacred moment, Father. They've been business with heaven. And each of you, as you stand here, just tell the Father, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Hallelujah. Raise your hands and just receive from heaven.